his dog. And a sentence was brought down and he got 45 years. So there has been conversation about the justice and what's going on and the unfairness of justice. On top of that, the young brother of the gentleman, Bothan, Jean, I believe his name was, after impact testimonies, asked the judge for permission to go out and give a hug to Amber Gaia, I think that was her name. And as he hugged her, he said, "I forgive you." And hence the reason why Christians, including Adventist Christians on social media, were alive and alight with the question, what does it mean in the context of injustice to forgive? And because I'm a pastor, and there are many pastors who are on social media, and many of us sometimes do share our minds, one of us called us out as ministers that every Sabbath you stand on the pulpit, you preach about forgiveness. But now what you speak and what you are experiencing are two different things. What saith thee? You need to leave what you preach. Now, having said that, I'm pained. It hurts. My sons served in been in the Marines, and they were based right here in Baltimore. And it was in the heat of all that was going on. And every time they came down, my wife and I would have to pray that it could be them on the streets. It could be any one of us. So there is always that pain. But what does it mean? So at the end of the day, I thought about the message. And a song that I was listening to as I was driving up and down the cross. The cross. It is all about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is all the proof that I need. Can we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we're gathered this sacred Sabbath morning, not primarily to socialize, even though that's part of our fellowship, but so that we may hear a word from you and that we may have an interaction and contact with you. We have worshipped through song and worship, and we thank you. We've been blessed. We've worshipped through study at Sabbath school. And we worshipped in the morning during the morning prayer service. And now we gather in your presence that we may hear from you. I only ask, Lord, because I'm only a servant, I'm only a human being that you have sent to speak to your people, that now you may minister to our hearts and meet us where we need you most. The message you have brought me and prepared my heart for, now I present back to you as I present it to your people. Hide me behind the cross of Christ, and let all eyes be fixed on you, even as you speak and minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In all the talk about freedom in our nation today, defending rights and our points of view, through all of the top headline news stories and across years of history, remembering brave men and women who fought hard for the liberties that we hold dear, this powerful truth still rises above all. Debbie McDaniel, in a sermon titled "The Power of the Cross, Where True Freedom is Found," says this: only in one can true freedom be found. Only in one can we be made new. Only in one can we find lasting peace and hope. Only in one, Jesus Christ. For he is the one who sets us free. I mentioned to you a song by Triumphant quartet that caught my attention, and this is the words that it says: if I never get to see the signs and wonders, if the miracles I prayed for never came, there'd be no cause to doubt the love of Jesus, because his love for me is faithful just the same. The cross is all the proof I need. The nails, the blood, a hill called Calvary. No greater love was given than this, so I believe. The cross is all the proof I need. I'm blessed beyond what I could have imagined, for his favor finds me everywhere I go. But if I walk a road of tragedy and sorrow, I would still sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. All I really need to know is how far love would choose to go to purchase love for me, and I believe. And hence the title of my message this morning: the cross is all the proof I need. If you have your Bibles, would you kindly take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke? Luke, I will read in your hearing, Luke 23, beginning with verse 33 to 43. Luke 23, 33 to 43. I will read from the New Living Translation. You can follow in the translation of your choice. Luke 23, beginning with verse 33. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. Verse 36. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves. A sign was fastened above him with these words: this is king of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Verse 40. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. This is the word of God. On September 30th, 2015, the state of Georgia executed Kelly Gissender, who plotted the 1997 murder of her husband Douglas. While in prison, Kelly converted to Christianity and demonstrated that hers was a genuine conversion. Notably, she earned a theology certificate from Emory University and ministered to other inmates with a message of God's love that gave them hope when they desperately needed it. A few of them had attempted suicide. As her execution date approached, a group of former inmates transformed by Kelly's prison ministry joined many others who pleaded the state for clemency, including correctional officers, Pope Francis, and supporters using the hashtag Kelly on my mind. And even Kelly's adult children who had lost their father because of Kelly's actions. All appeals that Kelly's sentence be commuted to life in prison were denied. I'll come back to that. When we come back to this particular passage, one author, Gilberto Ruiz, provides an insightful commentary about this crucifixion moment that will tie into that story I just shared with you. Luke 23 to 43 challenges all of us to expand of our notions of who deserves mercy. The passage is structured at around three instances of mockery leveled against Jesus, verses 35, 36, and 39, stating only that Jesus was crucified along two criminals. Luke's narration does not dwell on the mechanics of crucifixion. Luke's audience would have been aware of its horrific details. Nevertheless, the mockeries communicate how dismal things have become for Jesus. These taunts get closer and closer to him, giving the reader a sense that the forces of evil against Jesus are closing in on him. Are you with me this morning? Y'all can say amen. We were vibrant while we were singing. I'm building up for this. So I prefer, when you say amen, I can be able to preach and get out of here. I know Pastor Exum say we got to get out at 1 o'clock. So I'm watching my clock here. And just let me know when it's time to get out of here. The Jewish leaders are close enough for Jesus to hear them. The soldiers who had already taken his garments in verse 34 come up to Jesus as they mock him. And the final act of derision comes from someone right next to Jesus. Each of these taunts challenges Jesus to save himself as a demonstration of his identity. Have you been challenged lately at your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your house, in your community, by your spouse, by your children, to do something that will identify who you are? That's a sermon for another day, isn't it? In their calls for Jesus to demonstrate his power to save, the leaders, the soldiers, and the criminal address him with the titles from their perspectives add to the ridicule, but represent a valid affirmation of Jesus' identity for Luke and his reader: Messiah of God. I want to ask you a question as I journey with you for the next 3 months. Is Jesus still Lord in your life? We have many Christians nowadays who are mentor Christians or cultural Christians. Can I talk to you for a moment? We know the talk. We can talk the Christian talk. But the journey from the head of what we know to the heart about how we practice our Christianity. Luke 23, 35 and 39 have these very specific words. The chosen one. Verse 35. King of the Jews. They ironically pronounce Christian truths about Jesus without realizing it. Unable to see that Jesus' identity as Messiah, chosen one, and king is inextricably linked to his crucifixion. Now hear me, my friends. The salvation Jesus offers takes place through the cross, not apart from the cross. Do you notice that they were telling Jesus to come down from the cross and not go through the cross? Do you imagine if Jesus heeded to their call where you and I and our families and our communities and our churches would be today? There is no salvation without the cross. The taunting Jesus receives from the criminal offends the other criminal crucified with Jesus. The second criminal accepts that they are condemned justly and deserve their punishment, whereas Jesus has done nothing wrong. How he knows that Jesus is innocent is not indicated, but his statement continues. Luke's emphasis on Jesus' innocence. Nor is it stated what the criminals had done. Instead, Luke focuses on how these criminals position themselves before Jesus while in their guilty state. And in case you just think this is a story in 31 AD, all of us, one way or the other, are criminals either to the right or to the left of Jesus. How we position ourselves and how we respond to the Christ of the cross will determine our destiny. The first criminal joins others in spurning Jesus and demands that Jesus save them all from being crucified. Luke presents this criminal's action as a serious affront against Jesus, using blasphemy to narrate his act of deriding Jesus. Luke literally says in those words, he kept blaspheming Jesus. The second criminal also asks something of Jesus, but his honest request contrasts the first criminal's selfish, impenitent demand. While others in the scene use titles to mock Jesus, showing they do not really believe Jesus to be the Messiah and King, this second criminal accepts in utter sincerity the inscriptions, identification of Jesus as King in verse 38, asking that he be remembered when Jesus comes into his kingdom. He speaks to Jesus in a startlingly personal and intimate passion, addressing Jesus directly by name and not with a sarcastic use of a title. I pray as we journey together, my friends. I love prayer. Can I talk to you for a moment? I love prayer. And I will drive 2 hours to come to prayer meeting. Because when I first came to Christ, I had no direction. I'll share my story one day. I was saved in a club while drunk, while attempting to take my life. And ultimately, the Lord asked me to trust him, and I felt his hand on my shoulder as I walked out of that club 29 years ago. And ultimately, the Lord led me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And when I walked in there, his hand tapped on my shoulder and said, "This is where you ought to be." When I came into the church, there were mothers, praying mothers in the church. They looked at me and said, "Young man, surely Satan is after you, but God has a plan for you." And every Wednesday noon, I would drive 1 hour, 45 minutes. And actually, I have to drive 1 hour, 45 minutes to come to Edmondson. So God is trying to say something to me. I would drive 1 hour, 45 minutes every Wednesday noon and to do nothing. I'm not the one teaching. I'm trying to find my way around in this Christian thing. The Christians I am with, they are mistreating me. My boss was a member of my church. Can I share a testimony? I'm going to cut church my sermon. My 1 o'clock is almost here. My boss was a member of my church giving Bible studies to me. One about the Sabbath and the sanctity of the Sabbath and how we should stay away from the Sabbath. And I walk into church, a newborn Christian, believing the word of God, having taught by my boss who I thought was my friend. And I get to church, and on Sabbath as we walk out, he comes and gives me a hug and says, "Son, you are going to work this afternoon." The second Sabbath, he came back and he said, "Because you didn't show up, I'm giving you a warning and I'm giving you a write-up." Do you know? I got to talk from my heart. This isn't church on Sabbath. And he warned me that he would fire me if I did not show up that afternoon. And that Sabbath afternoon, I was fired. My father died that very week. And I began to question this Christianity thing. I lived with Adventist Christians. When I was fired, I had nothing to offer in terms of contributing to the rent. And I started to find pieces of notes with names around the house and around the fridge that said, if your name is not here, then you are not welcome to into the fridge. But I had praying church mothers. And that's why I told her I will drive 3 hours to go to prayer meeting or where prayer is being said. Because it is in the portals of prayer where you get to know the Jesus of the cross. I want to be that intimate thief on the right that spoke intimately to Jesus. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. That has been my cry for the 29 years the Lord has blessed me as a Christian, that I will find Jesus. Forget the church politics. Forget all the other stuff that happens all around us. I want to make it to heaven. Do you? Can you say amen out there? In response to that intimate request, Jesus grants him salvation. Jesus' salvation becomes a reality to this criminal and a possibility to anyone who is lost out there. Jesus finds this criminal worthy of being in God's presence with all the righteous, including Jesus himself. Despite the fact that by the Roman state and by his own admission, he had been justly considered worthy of condemnation. Granted, he did not have much time, but the second criminal did less than Kelly Gessender, remember I talked about that young lady, to receive such abundant mercy from Jesus. He acknowledged his own guilt and Jesus' innocence and made a sincere request that Jesus remember him. Oh, I hope that when you are in your prayer chambers, you always remember to ask Jesus to remember you and remember your family. Regardless, Jesus uses his power as king to dispense mercy in a boundless, gracious fashion that far exceeds what is asked of him. As the church father Ambrose once put it, more abundant is the favor shown than the request made. Luke's crucifixion scene shows the wide scope of Jesus' offer of salvation. Whatever evil or crime one has done is no barrier for acceptance into Jesus' kingdom. Jesus offers direct access to salvation to persons worthy of the most extreme of punishments or for their sins. Even those carrying out the crucifixion and the mockeries can be forgiven by Jesus. Amen. What is the cross? What is the cross? Jesus' death on the wooden cross of Calvary allowed people to receive forgiveness for their sins. Can I talk to you about the cross and then leave for bid you goodbye? This death, however, was really the culmination of Jesus having taken up his cross daily, an inner metaphorical cross on which all self-will was sacrificed and thus all sin in the flesh was put to death. While on the cross of Calvary, while the cross of Calvary was the end of Jesus' physical life here on earth, this cross, the forgiveness of sin, is just the beginning for a disciple who has a genuine goal of coming to a life of complete victory over all sin and all flesh. All the sin that we had inherited from the fall, just as Jesus did. Scripture actually speaks of three crosses. Can I talk to you about the three crosses? The first cross is the cross of Calvary. This is what I just read about in Luke 23, 33 to 43. This is the physical cross on which Jesus suffered and died. By faith in what Jesus did on this cross, we have peace with God. Christ has now become our atoning sacrifice, and we can receive forgiveness for our sins when we pray for it and when we repent. Through forgiveness, we are saved, not based on our works or achievements, but by grace alone. That is the first cross. The second cross, crucifying the old man and the flesh with its passions and desires. Amen. This is the metaphorical cross which Paul writes about in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 that we just read, and Antoine just read during scripture reading. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. We know that. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. This cross on which our old man, our state of mind, which agreed to do what we knew to be sin, is put out of action. And the flesh with its passions and desires loses its power over us. I'm praying by the end of this message, as it impacted me, the reason why our churches with the message that God has given us are so powerless is because many of us have not gone through the phases of the three crosses. We can profess the first cross on Calvary, but have we allowed Jesus to walk through his way in our lives to transform us so that we can become the powerful vessels he wants to transform? Nobody's coming to church if I'm inviting someone to my church, and when they look at the lives of my members in the community, including my life, it's a reflection of what they do in the community. I had one person ask me, I'm a chaplain in the hospital. I walk into a hospital and someone said, Pastor, I love your church and I love what you preach, but... And every time somebody says, but I am scared. And now this is not a Christian. So they don't have Christian etiquette. They don't plan on doing any Christian etiquette. So they threw, Elder Benny just threw his elder out on the bus because of a prayer meeting. That's what he said. But now this one had intent of throwing someone who was my elder under the bus. And he went out to narrate. This was just immediately in the hospital after death. So there's like 50 people in the chapel area. They are grieving this person. And this person is moved. I don't know if they're moved by the Spirit of God. But they stood up to say something that I didn't even know about my person, my member of my church. And they began to say, they do what I do. They show up where I show up. You tell me, Pastor, what kind of salvation is that? I would have a desire to come, but if that's what you practice, I am not coming. We've got to get serious with our Christianity, saints of God. Time is far spent. Do you know that Jesus is coming back again? Do you see the signs out there? Doesn't matter who is in the big office. Doesn't matter who is doing what. I keep telling people, that's okay. Look at Daniel. It didn't matter who was king. It was Nebuchadnezzar one time. It was Nabopolassar one time. And then it was Belshazzar at another time. And they all had their ish and all their stuff. But Daniel and his people, they stayed focused on who they served. Stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on the cross of Jesus. Let it have power in your life. When it has power in your life, then it will have power in your family. It will have a change in your children. Then it will have a change in your neighbors. You don't have to say anything. When people see your changed life, they will want a piece of where you are. They will follow you where you get that power from. I gotta leave, the time is up. This cross is the cross on which we must crucify our old man. By this cross, we are born again and become disciples. We have a change of heart and mind and no longer commit the manifest works of the flesh according to Galatians 5:19-21. We're no longer slaves to sin. We made alive with Christ, having received Jesus Christ in our lives. And then the third cross, taking up our cross daily and denying ourselves. Matthew chapter 16 verse 24 or Luke 9:23, taking up our cross daily and denying ourselves as disciples. This is also a metaphorical cross, which Jesus took up every day of his entire life by denying himself, choosing to do God's will instead of his own will. Jesus says that no one can be his disciple without taking up this cross as he did himself. When we do this, we destroy the root of sin. Becoming finished with it, we continue to put to death areas, the areas of sin in our lives that the Holy Spirit reveals to us and which we were not previously aware of. This is the hidden life with Christ in God. This is what we call sanctification. A deep salvation and transformation of our entire inner man. We become partakers of the divine nature. This is the calling of the bride. Without the pain and reality of the cross, without the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, without the power of the resurrection and his final victory over sin and death, we would still be bound. We would still live defeated. We would still be groping in darkness. In all of history, there is not one more redeeming, liberating, or costly sacrifice than the cross of Christ. It's all about the cross. To some in this world, the cross doesn't make sense. It is foolishness to their minds. They don't understand it. They won't accept it. They live blinded to its power and to its grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But for we who are being saved, know it is the very power of God. So to others, the cross of Christ brings an offense. They are offended by its sacrifice. They are offended by the truth that Jesus paved the only way for us to be saved. They hide under the false belief that there must still be another way to come to God. Remember the cross? Folk were saying, save yourself, do not go through the cross. They still believe today there is another way other than through the cross of Christ. To many people, the cross of Christ stirs up hatred. There is an intense attack on those who call themselves Christ followers and on those who will not bow their knees to another God. We see throughout history stories of many courageous believers who have suffered violent persecution and death at the hands of those trying to destroy the knowledge of Christ and annihilate Christianity. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. John 15:18, Jesus says. But they do not know this one truth. You cannot overcome the power of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. You will never conquer it. You can't hide it away or pretend it doesn't exist. His power is incapable of being shut away, ignored, forgotten, or destroyed ever. For he is the one who reigns supreme. He is the one who holds the final victory. He is the one who conquered sin and death. It holds no sting, no power over those who are forever changed by his forgiveness and grace. What does the price of the cross do for us? It provides a bridge, a way to God. It gives us an opportunity to have a personal relationship with the very God who made us and loves us more than we could imagine. What does the cross do for us? Without the cross, there is no way to cross to the other side of the relationship with him. Any attempt will fail. He is the only way. Jesus answered in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does the cross do for us? It provides opportunity for forgiveness of sins. Through the price Jesus paid on Calvary, we have the chance to be forgiven of our own sins. He took our sins and shame upon his very shoulders. He took the blows on our behalf so we wouldn't have to suffer. Such incredible love. Such amazing sacrifice. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of grace. I began by saying we talk about freedom. The cross provides freedom for all those who believe. Freedom from the shackles of sin. Freedom from shame. Freedom from fear. Freedom from disgrace. Freedom from worry. Freedom from hopelessness. Freedom from despair. Freedom from addiction. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from darkness and eternal separation from God. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The cross provides new life. We are not only forgiven, cleansed, and set free, but we have a whole new life and destiny through Christ. We are changed from the inside. He renews our minds. He changes our hearts and our desires. He gives us fresh purpose for every day set before us. Therefore, the 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all new thing has come." The cross provides us power, provides power for us to live today. When Jesus died on the cross and was buried, it didn't stop there. The final picture of that cross provides lies in the powerful resurrection of our Lord. He won. He won. He didn't stay dead. He could not be closed in a tomb and forgotten through the ages. His power broke through, and the same power is alive in us today. As believers, God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit living and moving through us each day. Sometimes we forget the power of the Holy Spirit is there. Often we don't ask Him for a fresh filling of His Spirit breathe into us, into our days. But He's still there, waiting to help us and to live mightily through our lives. But you will receive power. The scripture says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And when you receive that power, then this community will be flipped upside down. This community will be turned up for Jesus. This community will be taken over for Jesus. You see, when I was saved by Jesus on the streets of Oakland, I have nothing to fear. You know, Oakland was rough for me. When I came from work, I went to school about 2 hours away. Then I took a train, another 45 minutes to get home. When I got to the Oakland station, MacArthur station, between where the station is and where I lived was a drug infested corridor. And I had to make it through. And numerous times I've been threatened. One time I had someone put a gun on my ribs and say that I had a bag of drugs that I had taken from him yesterday. And thank God for Christianity and naive Christians. Are you with me this morning? You ever see a new Christian? New Christians are naive. I walk down the street and it's 12:30 in the morning. I'm on my way home, and here I am because Jesus just saved me. I have this new freedom in me. Everybody I meet, including the prostitutes who are walking by, I will just wave and say Jesus loves them. And do you know what? As a result of that one night that a gun was placed on me, guess what? It was one of those that I had said hello to that came by and said, "This is my homeboy. You leave him alone." And we walked down giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in the power of God to save. We look at everything going on around us. We look at our community, and sometimes we are paralyzed by what we see. But you have the power. Jesus say, "You will receive power." Acts chapter 1. Take it, claim it, and walk it. I can tell you, because I've been there as a missionary, where they've said you can't go in there. And I say, "Says who?" Anybody from Jamaica here? I got to stop. I got to finish my Lord sent us into Kingston, Trenchtown. Anybody know Trenchtown and Tivoli Garden? They told me, if you go into Trenchtown as a stranger at this time, we have news for you. And these are good Adventist Christians. I mean, anybody that walks in alive, walks out in a casket. And I went back and I prayed, we prayed, said, "Lord, You didn't bring us here to cower back. What do you want us to do? And we found ourselves by accident in the middle of Trench Town. And when we got out, the person who was riding with us drove off and left us. That will be a sermon for another day. But the conviction that God can send you here will help you to be able to save. The power of the cross. That is what the cross can do to you. The cross provides a way to have victory over the enemy. We do not have to fear him or his assaults. As we live aware of his traps, the power of Christ over our lives gives us a covering and protection from his evil schemes. We are not left to fend for ourselves. We do not fight in our own strength. We can stand in the mighty name of Jesus, because scripture says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. The cross provides us an eternal heavenly home. We no longer have to fear and worry about what will happen when we die. In Christ, we have been given the gift of eternal life. This earth is only our temporary home. God is preparing us a place with him to live forever. And you can be assured it will be far greater than we have ever imagined. So this morning, I just wanted to pass by to say thank you, Lord, for the price you were willing to pay on the cross so that we could live free. Thank you for the power of the resurrection that brings ultimate victory over sin and death. Thank you that this same power still works mightily within us today. We praise you that you are the victorious one, the mighty conqueror, the Prince of Peace. I pray that you will pray with me that we can ask God for a fresh filling of his Spirit today, so that we could live out his purpose in this generation, free, brave, and strong. Are you thankful for the cross? Are you thankful for the cross? I just want to thank God, because I came by to let you know, as one of my preachers once said, you can be forgiven in the name of Jesus. Your life can be transformed and your mountains will be moved. Your valleys will be raised. Your problems can be solved in the name of this Jesus. Your burdens can be lifted up and your sickness can be healed. Your troubles can be conquered and your lameness can be cured. Your life can be beautified and your heart can be fixed. And your prayers can be answered. Your sorrows can be sanctified. In the name of Jesus.